Somebody say amen. Amen. That was good. Thank you very much. A powerful message in that song for sure. And I try to ask the Lord to help me with the resentment I have towards preachers who can not only preach but sing and play a guitar and do all the things I wish I could do like that. But anyway, I'm glad that they use that for the Lord, and what a good message and song. I would like to say before we get into the message tonight how thankful we are for the support of Western Hills Baptist Church toward Heartland Baptist Bible College, I think for many years, I'm almost sure. And we have supporting churches across the country that help us to keep tuition as low as we possibly can and make it affordable for the students to come. And so without the support of churches across the country, I think there's over 300 churches that support Heartland Baptist Bible College. And without that, quite frankly, there'd be some students that would just be eliminated. They wouldn't be able to come. And so we're very, very thankful for that. And I was also counting just in my mind, I haven't written anything down, but I believe we have more graduates of Heartland Baptist Bible College that are pastoring in Arizona than we do in Oklahoma. And I counted 10 just going through my mind here that are graduates of Heartland that either started churches or accepted the pastorate of churches here in the state of Arizona. That's pretty good. We are in our 25th year at Heartland Baptist Bible College, and so the whole aim and ambition and desire is to turn out preachers that have a vision and a burden to preach the Word of God and to start churches and to do the work of missions. It's very just biblical stuff. And so there are people that think that I think that Heartland Baptist Bible College is the only Bible college in the country. Well, I know better than that. I know there are other good Bible colleges. There's, let's see. My mind just goes blank right there. I don't know. But anyway, we do believe in what the Lord is doing at Heartland and what's going on there. And so we appreciate the support of this church in that. We're in the book of Proverbs tonight. If you'd open your Bibles to the 11th chapter of Proverbs. I'm sure there are probably more missions-related messages in the book of Proverbs than any of us realize, but quite frankly, there is not a lot of reference to the book of Proverbs during missions conferences. This is a verse, or a passage, I should say, that really got a hold of my heart, and I hope it will be a help to you as well. We're in Proverbs and chapter number 11. How about we have a short text tonight? And how many of you have been around Baptist churches quite a bit? Okay, you know a short text means short sermon. You know that, don't you? Not necessarily? All right, so we're in verse 24. Let's stand together for the reading of the word, if you don't mind. If you need to remain seated, that's fine. So, verse number 24. I'm going to read it deliberately and thoughtfully here. In verse 24 through 26. And he said, there is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but attendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Now I want you to go back to verse number 25, and this is actually the title of the sermon tonight, right out of verse number 25. The liberal soul shall be made fat. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Father, we are very grateful once again for thy word. And I don't know that I can say this with great authority, but probably this is a verse not necessarily frequently heard at missions conference, perhaps not at any time. And so I pray that you would help me tonight to rightly divide the word of truth and cause this to be appropriate and a blessing to the lives of your people assembled here tonight. And I think tonight, Lord, of the number of churches, independent Baptist churches across this country that are now sitting dark on a Sunday night. As the trends sweep across the land, and somehow men are persuaded that it would be better to assemble less rather than more. And I want to say thank you for a church where the people give attention and they come and they have an appetite for the word. And I thank you for the privilege to be a part of this meeting and a part of the service this morning. And now we're asking you to accomplish your will through this passage. So help me to think clearly and to present the message very clearly, and may your people have ears to hear, and we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. God bless you. You may be seated. The liberal soul, the writer of the Proverbs said, shall be made fat. Now, let's just be honest about the matter here that in our culture, in our society, when we talk about the fatness of soul, that does not automatically make people say, oh, I want that, because it may not even sound like a positive thing or like a desirable thing. And so I want you to understand or make it clear that in the Word of God, fatness of soul, that is on our spiritual part, fatness of soul, is a very, very desirable condition. And so I could go to other verses. If you just look in my Bible, it's right across the page in the 13th chapter of Proverbs in verse 4. The soul of the sluggard desires and hath nothing, but the soul of the diligent shall be made fat. Now that's just a couple of several proverbs that have to do with the fact that fatness of soul is a desirable condition. In other words, it ought to be something that we are very, very much interested in. Years ago, I remember being with my father, and we lived about 80 miles from his father, and my grandfather was a rancher. He was a rancher and a farmer and such as that. And in his years, latter years of farming and retirement, he turned tilling the ground and the grain crops and all of that. He turned that over to others, but he kept himself a beautiful herd of registered Hereford cattle. And so my grandpa then had a stroke, and so he had to have help, but he wanted to keep that herd of cattle because he just enjoyed that. You just have to know the heart of a rancher or a cattleman or something like that. And he had about 100 cows at this time. He'd had more before. And it was a beautiful herd. So I remember going over to my grandpa's place with my father. And as soon as we got there, my grandpa had a stroke, couldn't drive anymore. And he was paralyzed on his left side. And he was very, very difficult to understand. Now, my dad could understand him very well. I had a difficult time understanding. So as soon as we get to his place, this happened more than once, as soon as we get to his place, my grandpa would say, let's go. He'd take his good hand, he'd say like this, let's go. Well, my dad knew what he meant. Okay, he wants to go look at the cattle. Now, if you haven't been around cattle, if you've never been a rancher or anything like that, you might think like my wife, why would you want to go out and look at your cattle? Because you want to go out and look at your cattle, that's why. That's just the way ranchers are. They want to keep up with things. They want to evaluate things, and you just go out and look at the cattle. So I remember going out with my dad, and it was in the springtime, and the grass was grown and green. And so we go out into this pasture, and we drive my dad's old Hudson Hornet, as anybody remember those days. So anyway, great vehicle. So we drive it out there in the pasture, and we drive around. And I remember those cattle lying there, and they were so healthy and so prosperous that they looked uncomfortable. I mean, they were just that big. And I remember seeing these cows laying in the grass and chewing the cud and so forth. And my dad said that my grandpa said that these cattle are, look at them, suffering in comfort. Because it was a very desirable thing that we had that kind of grass, and they're lying there And obviously they are healthy, and you can see just in the white of their eyes, their shiny coat, the excessive amount of weight that was on them, you could tell these cattle are prospering very well. And so my grandpa said that they are so full, they look uncomfortable. But he said, on the other hand, that's exactly where they want to be, with plenty. So he said they were suffering in comfort. Now, I don't know if I can get this across or not, but I'm going to do my best to try, that as my grandpa looked at those cattle and saw their physical condition, that's how God wants to look at His children and wants us to be in that same spiritual condition. And we would look at them and say, look how fat those cattle are. Look how prosperous they are. Look how well they look. And I'm submitting to you that God wants to look at us and see on the spiritual side the same kind of prosperity my grandpa's cattle had on the physical side. Now, some of you are looking at me like, this is a bit of a stretch, isn't it? Well, not really. The psalmist is writing the 95th Psalm, and he said, "Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. For He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture and the sheep of His hand." Now, I know the difference between a cow and a sheep. I understand that. But the idea is the livestock that belongs to the owner. And the scripture says that we are the people of His pasture. I love the analogies, the metaphors that are in the Word of God, the colorful way that these things are said. And you and I are supposed to see ourselves as the sheep of His pasture and the people of His hand. Now, what does that mean? Well, it means He feeds us by His hand. He leads us by His hand. He protects us by His hand. He corrects us by His hand. We are the people of His hand and called the sheep of His pasture. So I'm going to run it by one more time. As my grandpa looked at the cattle and saw that desirable condition that they were in, God looks at His children and desires that we are in the same spiritual condition. Like those cattle had the physical fatness, He wants us to have that spiritual health and that spiritual prosperity, that spiritual fatness, if you will. And He talks about the matter of the fatness of the soul. Now, this isn't unique to even the Proverbs. If you remember in the book of 3 John, John writes, and he's writing about a man by the name of Gaius. And this is a dear, dear brother, somebody very, very dear to the beloved apostle John. And he's writing about Gaius, and he said, "Beloved, my heart's desire and prayer," that's Romans chapter 10. He said, "Beloved, I would..." Let me see, how did he say that? I've got to get that squared away. I'm trying to quote out of Romans. I've got to get this right. "Beloved, I wish above..." Yeah, here we go. "I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth." Now, we hear a lot about the health and wealth gospel and the prosperity gospel and such as that. And basically, that kind of business is just, if you believe in Jesus, then He wants you to have BMWs, not Fords. I'd vote for that myself. But anyway, I'm just saying, they try to make it sound like if you're truly believe in Jesus. I remember hearing a preacher preach, and he was called Casey Frederick something or other. And he was out of California, and he's preaching to this massive congregation. And he was into that prosperity gospel. And I remember him coming off the platform, and he was standing, you know, three or four rows back. And he's looking right at somebody and talking. He said, "You know, some of you people have been sitting under my ministry for 25 years, and you're a disgrace." And he said, "Shame on you." And he said, "Now, why would I say that? I say that because some of you are still living in mobile homes. Some of you are still living in apartment complexes when you ought to be living in gated communities. Some of you are still driving Fords and Chevrolets when you ought to be driving BMWs and Mercedes-Benz." He's ripping them up. And he said, "You've been under my ministry. If you'd have paid attention to what I said, you'd be living differently." And he started talking about his own prosperity, and that's the prosperity, health, and wealth gospel. That's what you're supposed to have. And I mean, he was just giving it to him. Well, here's what John, the beloved, said to Gaius. He wasn't into that kind of business because that's not even biblical at all. But what he said is, "Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health in direct proportion to the prosperity of the soul. So as he would look at Gaius, then he, if you read 3 John, you'll see that he knew the kind of man he was, and he knew that this man could handle material prosperity and physical health. So he said, my desire would be that you may be prosper and be in health, even as your soul, in direct proportion to the soul. Now, which there is the most important, that Gaius have health of soul and prosperity of soul, or material and physical health? Well, if you're a Bible reader, you know which one is most important. And so that was his desire upon them. And of course, that's the desire that we have in considering this passage here. And so he is talking about the matter of the fatness of soul. Now, what is the key to this desirable condition of the fatness of the soul? What is the key to that? Well, if you look in the text, you can see in verse 25 where I singled it out, gave the title of the message right here, where he said, the liberal soul shall be made fat. Now, let me have your attention up here just a second. If I just came in here and said, I wish that all of you were liberals, what would you think of that? Well, if you're where I hope you are, you'd probably say, why don't you go back to Oklahoma? You know, because when we hear about those that are liberal, we don't immediately have good thoughts, either in the political world, at least I don't. Some of you are looking at me like you might be one, but I don't know if you are or not. But I'm just saying, liberal politics is destroying this country. The far left kind of business, or the middle left, or whatever it is an enemy to what this country has stood for a long, long time. And so, liberal politics, no, I don't want anything to do with it. It's gotten us abortion, it's got lawlessness, it's got us all kinds of issues and all kinds of problems. So if somebody comes and says to you, wish you'd vote for me, I'm a liberal politician and I'm running for office, most of us would say, no thanks. That is exactly what we don't need. So we don't have favorable ideas about it. Nor do we in the theological realm. Maybe I can get more assent here than in the theological realm. The liberal in the theological realm is the broad-minded individual. And thinks people like you and I are probably some kind of wackos because of our devotion to a version of the Bible, which we believe to be the preserved word of the living God. And so the liberal says, no, you got to get more broad than that. The liberal is into the critical thinking. The liberal is into, well, it could be this, can't be dogmatic about that. And their broad view of it. And so all the discussion, all the liberals, I'm just saying that most of the preachers in the United States of America have been trained in liberal theological institutions for the past decade after decade after decade after decade. And the deadness of our church is showing. Because liberal theology is not taking the Bible literally, or the sound doctrine is not necessary. You can believe this, you can believe that, all kinds of broad-minded stuff. So when you hear liberal politicians or liberal theologians, you don't automatically have a favorable thought. Do you? Where am I here? Is this on? Yeah, well, no, that's not a positive thing. Neither liberal politics nor liberal theology. So what is the deal here? The liberal soul shall be made fat. Well, it would help us if we kind of understand something of the etymology here. Or in other words, what is the history of this word? The liberal soul shall be made fat. So I'm just going to find out exactly what that means. Because I'm quite sure that God is not advocating liberal politics, as we know it, nor liberal theology. But he says that the liberal soul shall be made fat, which is a desirable condition. So what does he mean by liberal? So I went back to the earliest possible usage of the word that we have here from the Hebrew, liberal. So when you study back and you find from the resources that are available, I don't know Hebrew, you can tell I'm still working on English. So I'm not a Hebrew scholar by any means, but I can read after those that study and I find that the most ancient usage of the word liberal, that the word had to do with simple. Being simple. so that someone that was liberal was called, or someone that was very simple is called liberal. Now, you even got to be careful how you use the word simple. If I go up to my wife and I say, Sandra, you're such a simple woman. Well, she may not take that as a compliment. I'm not sure. But if we understand what that means, it is a compliment. And she is a simple person. You know what it means? Basically, what you see is what you get. There's not a lot of pretense. She doesn't play a lot of games. Stuff like that. She is simply who she is. So to be simple, to be liberal then, means to be simple. Without pretense, it means to be genuine. It means to be, you're not trying to be anything other than who and what you are. All right? And then the word evolved some, because words do evolve. And in the process of time, it meant not just simple, but simple and honest. Honesty. So this person here, you know, they are very simple. There's very little pretense or no pretense. Remember Jesus, when he addressed Nathanael, he said, here's in Hebrew, in whom there is no guile. That's basically what he's talking about. This guy's not playing a game. What you see is what he is. And so it has to do with being simple and being honest. So a liberal had this very, well, positive meaning of somebody that is not playing a game. They're not hypocritical. They are not pretentious. They are simple and honest. And then by the time the word was used, in Solomon's time, when this would have been written, there's another addition to the expansion or the evolution of the word. And here it means not only simple and honest, but generous. So the liberal soul shall be made fat. He is simply saying that the liberal soul is the soul that is going to know prosperity because of simple honesty and generosity. So you can kind of put the whole thing together from its earliest usage to the time it is used right here, which is what we're really interested in, is the way it is used right here, not how it's used today. And the word has to do with an individual who is simply honest and generous. Now, I'm going to say to you that the world needs to see Christians that are simply honest and generous. How many times if you've knocked doors and you've tried to reach people and you've invested that way, how many times do you say, No, I'm not going. I went to church. That guy's a hypocrite. There's a hypocrite here and there. Oh, man, what would people do without the hypocrite card? You know, they pull that out all the time. I've even said to a few people, because I've done a lot of door knocking in my time and talked to a lot of people, well, I've probably met more hypocrites than you have. But what's that got to do with anything? Doesn't have anything to do with you and your relationship to God. If somebody's a hypocrite, then they're a hypocrite, but you're going to stand before God and answer for you, not them. So that doesn't even make any sense. And so they are, though, needing to see believers that are simple means we are what we are professing to be, and that are honest, and that we're not sitting around saying amen to things we have no intention of doing. And that we are liberal and generous because we don't think everything is out here that God brings into our life so that we may indulge ourselves, but that we might distribute it and use it for His purposes, not our purposes. See? And so it would be people that are simply honest and generous. Now, I had a wonderful privilege of growing up in church in a Christian home. I'm so grateful to God for that. And so I grew up going to church. We never missed a revival or anything, you know. I mean, if the church doors were open, we were there. We lived out in the country. My dad was a farmer. And we'd go to town, go to church. In fact, it seemed to me, Pastor, like sometimes we'd drive by the church just to make sure we weren't missing something, you know, because we were going to be there. And so I remember hearing preaching, revivals and all kinds of stuff, and our pastor, guest preachers and everything. And by the time I was, probably 15, 16, 17, right in there, I kind of came to this conclusion, because I heard it a lot, that when preachers don't know what else to preach, they're going to preach something like this: you need to serve God with your time. You need to serve God with your talent. You need to serve God with your tithe. So there you go. You got this great alliteration. Time, talent, and tithe. And so it has to do with your money. And so we need people that will honor God with their time and with their talent and with their money. And so that I thought, when they don't know what else to preach, that must be what they lean on right there. Because it sure seemed like a whole lot of them talked about it. You need to honor your God with your time, with your talent, and with your treasury. So I'm studying this out. And I know that God wants us not to be selfish individuals. Come on, one of the basic teachings of Jesus Christ. If you're going to be my disciple, then you must learn to deny yourself. Can I get an amen? It's the word of God. You must learn to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. That's what Jesus said. So we can't be selfish. So we need to have this attitude that we are simply honest. We're not fakes. We're not phonies. We're not pretending. We are simply honest and we mean to be generous. So what ways are there? Well, I came up with three ways. Time. Thank you. Time. Be generous with your time. I made mention of a blind piano player this morning that used to be at Southwest Baptist Church. He's the one that said when he heard me sing, he wishes he was deaf as well as blind. So I had issues with him. But anyway, Dale came out of a Catholic background. And he got saved in Arkansas from a Christian witness group that actually gave him the way of salvation and led him to Christ. And then he came to the University of Oklahoma to get a PhD in piano school of pedagogy there at Oklahoma University. And some girls that were coming from our church that had a background from over in the eastern part of the country, they were coming to our church, and so they started talking to this guy and brought him to church. Now, out of his Catholic background, when he got saved at the University of Arkansas through that witness of that campus group, when he got saved there, that's the last he heard of him. And so he was just left alone. So he came up out of a totally Catholic background, trusted Jesus to be his Savior, and nobody had taught him anything in a couple of years. And so these girls started witnessing to him and had us praying for him. And when he came to church the first time, he is blind now, you got to remember that. Then when he came to church the first time, he walked in there, and he told me later, he called me Brother Preacher. He said, Brother Preacher, when I walked in that door, I knew I'd never been in a Baptist church in my life. I'd never been to one. I walked in the door of that church, I heard the music, I heard the people talking, people introduced themselves to me, and I knew in 5 minutes, this is where I'm supposed to be. This is where I belong. So anyway, then we discipled him, got him baptized, and then he played the piano and such as that. So here's what Dale told me. Dale said, you know, it's so different now, because he's practicing with choir, and he's practicing with other groups, and he's giving piano lessons, and I mean, he's just all totally in and involved. And he said, this is so different than when I used to play for the Catholics. Because in Norman, Oklahoma, where Oklahoma University is, he went to a Catholic church there, even though he'd been saved. He didn't know what to do. And so they hired him to play organ and piano at the Catholic church. So he would go and he would play at the times they wanted him. And then another co-worker said to him, are you going to Saturday night mass? He said, no, I've already got my hours in this week. And that's what he would say. I would never go to mass on Sunday. I would never go to mass on Saturday night, because I would say, as much as I've been doing this week at the church in the way of music, he said, I've got my hours in. And so what was he doing? Well, he's saying, I mean, I've already put in my time. Why should I go back for more? And so he said, it's amazing that now I don't count the hours like I used to. It's a totally different thing now, because in serving the Lord, you really don't watch the clock. I said, in serving the Lord, our availability to Him really doesn't matter what the time is or anything like that, because we develop, if we're serious about our Christian life, then we develop an attitude of, I'm not even living on my time. I said, I'm not even living on my time. I think it's really good for us to remember that we're living on His time. In Him, we live and move and have our being. I'm counting on God for my very next breath. I'm counting on God for the very next beat of my heart. Who am I to say, no, I don't have time for this, and I don't have time for that, and I don't have time for another thing that's related to the purposes and the work of God? And so what the world needs to see is genuine Christianity, where we're not guarding our own time and counting it as ourselves, but being liberal with our time. Like tomorrow night. Wednesday night. Missions conference. And other times. And what about our ability? Okay, talent. Here we go. And I've fallen into the same trap the rest of those preachers have. So some of you are probably thinking, he didn't know what else to preach. So here we go. Time, talent, and treasury. Yeah. Time, talent, and treasury. Well, what abilities we do have are a gift from God. Somebody's got the ability to sing and play an instrument, and you and your wife can sing like they sang. What do you think they ought to do with it? Sing hillbilly songs at a square dance somewhere? What should Christians do with that? They should be generous with it. Isn't that right? And so when we talk about people that have gifts and enabling that comes from God, then we ought to be liberal that way. Honest and simple, that we're dedicated to the Lord, and we're going to be generous with that. And if we can see that with time, and if we can see that with talent, can we see that with our resources? I'm talking about with our money. Brother Sam, you may think I have a lot of money. I don't. That's really not the issue. The issue is not what we don't have, but what we do have. See, and that's, if you read 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, that's what God really requires, not what you don't have. Boy, if I had this and if I had that, would I ever do this for God? I would do this for God. Do you have that? No. Well, then what are you going to do with what you have? And so whether we have an abundance of resources financially, or whether we are very limited in our resources financially, what is he looking for anyway? The same thing, liberality, generosity, because it's directly related to this desirable spiritual condition of the fatness of soul. And if we want that condition, if we want God to look upon us spiritually, like my grandpa looked at his cattle, if that's the desirable condition we want, then in all of these ways, we can't be selfish, we can't be chintzy, we can't make excuses, but be liberal. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now that's just one of the positive results of liberality. That's just one of them. If you look down in our account, you can see the motivation to be liberal or generous in our resources. Now look at this in verse 24. Look at this. This is amazing. He says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. Well, I hear what you're saying, and I know you're passing out these cards and everything. You know what I really like about this, and we did the same thing at our church, there's not a place to sign it. This isn't a pledge, and nobody's going to be following up and saying, yeah, you signed it right here. We don't even ask, you don't either ask people to sign anything. Just make a commitment between you and God and turn it in so the church can have an idea about planning and dealing with the missionary need of the church. And so that's a wonderful thing. And so how much money an individual has is not really. What we're supposed to do is buy into this concept that in the economy of God, now that you don't find this from reading economic books in universities. You won't read this from Wall Street people. But here's what the Word of God says. Do you understand that there is that scattereth? Now, what are we doing? My wife and I have been, I mentioned this morning, been involved in Faith Promise Missions, and one of the things I was concerned about retiring as a pastor and everything would be the ability to continue to give as we had given to missions. And so I thought, well, you know, our whole world's going to change once I go into retirement and such as that. But we still made the same kind of commitment, and God has still enabled us to do actually more than we were doing when I was pastoring. Now, somebody said, how does that work? Let's see here. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. So one of my favorite times a week is writing out the check. And there are the resources again. And I'm writing out this check to Southwest Baptist Church, And right here is my tithe. And right here is the faith promise. And right here is the moving ahead program that helps us deal with a mortgage that's about to be paid off completely. And so I give to all of them. Since I started the moving ahead program when I was a pastor, I figured I ought to keep supporting it, even though I'm not the pastor anymore. And so what are we doing? Well, when I write that missions check, I know where it's going. It's scattering all over everywhere. I said it's scattering all over everywhere. We support missionaries like you do, and some are here and some are there, and from Indonesia to Costa Rica to Scotland, it's a fur piece, as my dad used to say, between these locations. But that's not the only place we have a responsibility, to the uttermost part of the earth. To take the gospel to every creature. So we write that check, and I write it down, and I just have tried to imagine before, I wonder where this is going, you know? And I don't wonder about if the church is going to handle it, right? But I know we're going to distribute to the missions and to the missions need here and there and everywhere. And so there is that scattereth. And if Sandra and I would sit down and have planned and said, here's what we feel like we can do for missions, we would not be giving what we're doing. But the reason we're doing what we're doing, I'm not going to give you an amount of everything. That's not what you're looking for. Anyway, I'm just saying, we wouldn't be giving the amount we're giving. But we're giving the amount we're giving because we feel like that's what God would have us trust Him for. And to be obedient to Him, that's what we're giving. And I find out that when you scatter, He makes increase. I'm not making this up. It's right here in your Bible. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. Somebody said, how does that work? I mean, but God gave us all kinds of pictures. You got the picture of the sower that went forth to sow in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 13. He's out there on the hillside reaching into his bag, sowing the way they would sow by the broadcast method, and he's throwing his wheat out there. And the ground is tilled, and it's ready to receive the seed, and he tosses it out there, and he tosses it out there, and he tosses it out there, and he tosses it out there. My dad sowed wheat. I used to help him and all of that, and we'd sow about a bushel an acre. So we're taking perfectly good wheat and putting it in the dirt. To what end? Increase. God said, if you can understand that, farm boy, maybe you can understand this. You take the resources that I commit to your care and scatter them out there. Instead of hoarding and taking it to yourself, this is mine and this is mine. I'm not saying be irresponsible. I'm saying be obedient to God. That's why the pastor's encouraging the church always. And seek the Lord. Find the mind of God. He wants you to know His will. If you want to know His will, it should work out. And just give what He says. Yeah, but I just don't know. It just doesn't seem, I mean, that seems like too much. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Now, you either believe that or you don't. I do. Now, I'm not the only one in this room that does. As dead quiet as it is, I'm not the only one that believes it. I know. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. And there are some people in this room right now that have been experiencing that principle for a long time. Yeah. There is that scattereth yet increaseth. Watch this. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet. Well, no, because I want to get this and I want to have that. And I have this goal. I've always wanted to buy that. I've always wanted to live there. I've always wanted to drive that kind of vehicle or have an extra vehicle. On and on and on and on they go. And here's what I want. And so if I do that, then I won't be able to do that. And so there is that withholdeth more than is meet. And it tendeth to what? Poverty. Okay, so my real life illustrations and stuff aren't going over so good. So let me bring this into your mind. The Macedonians, remember them? 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. Great, great missionary chapter. You should never have a missions conference without at least some attention given to 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. And you know what you find out from the Macedonians there? The Macedonians over there, above Athens and in the Greece, part of Greece, the Macedonians were in an area that had suffered great financial stress and strain, drought and all that's associated with it, and extreme poverty. And so the Bible says that the Macedonians in the offering that the Apostle Paul was pushing for to help the poor saints back in Jerusalem, the Macedonians gave out of their poverty. Now, what you want to do sometime is run the definition of poverty as it is used there. And it means that they were sorely without. They were poverty stricken. You know, you hear people exaggerate their sins. We were so poor, the poor people called us poor. You know, you've heard all of that kind of stuff. And a lot of people want to exaggerate the degree of poverty that they were raised in when they really didn't have it as bad as they were wanting everybody to believe they did. But when the Word of God says that they gave out of, watch this, not just poverty, deep poverty. So if poverty is this deep, deep poverty is how deep? So these people were in serious condition. And they had nothing to give. If you study it out and what deep poverty means, they didn't have anything. So what did they do? They gave out of deep poverty. Gave what? Yeah, that's what I'm asking. What? Well, they wanted to give. So guess who must have enabled them to give, even out of deep poverty? Guess who did that? God did that for them. People have a desire to give. They had a heart to give. They wanted to be a part of that offering, and they gave out of their deep poverty. They forgot about themselves, and they found ways to have something so they could give, even though they themselves were in deep poverty. Is everybody with me here? That's the Macedonians. There's another story in the Bible. We'll be back to the Macedonians in a minute. Another story is a guy that was a very prosperous and successful farmer. And he had big barns. He had them all full of grain. So he said, well, this ain't going to work. So he tore them down. Why'd he tear them down? Build bigger barns. Why would he build bigger barns? So he'd have more. So he can keep to himself. So he builds these big barns. And when he builds these big barns, he fills them up to the full. He would have been admired by many people about him. There would have been people who said, man, I wish I had that kind of money. Man, I wish I had that kind of prosperity. Man, look at that. He already had barns full. Now he's built these great big massive barns, and they're all full of grain. Wow. Wouldn't you be like to be in his shoes? So we say to the man, what are you going to do with all that wealth? Would you think about giving that to a poor guy or a missionary here or there? No, I worked way too hard for this money. Yeah, but God's blessed you. God bless me, nothing. I worked for this. I'm the one that did all the work out there in the field. I'm the one that has the skill to produce this kind of crop. I'm the one that knows how to manage my money so I can build these kind of barns. I'm the one that's doing all this. What are you going to do with it? I'm going to say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many days. Eat, drink, and be merry. Just have yourself a time. And God spoke to him that night and said, fool, read it yourself, Luke 12. Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall all these things be which thou hast? And he died. And I'm asking you tonight, here we are centuries later talking about the Macedonians and the rich man that left it all. You tell me who was rich. I'm waiting. Somebody tell me who was rich. Let's just look at how are we talking about the Macedonians? Faith. People that trusted God. People that were enabled by God to give out of deep poverty. And we're still talking favorable about them today. And they have gone to their eternal reward. Who was really rich? I submit it was the Macedonians. Who was really poor? The man that God said, fool. Two. Is everybody with me here? See, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. Macedonians. There is that withholdeth more than is meat, but it lends itself to poverty. If you could see his soul, it would have been like a skeleton. Poverty stricken. He didn't know God. He cared only about himself. So that's in verse 24. Now look at this. The liberal soul shall be made fat. Now watch this in verse 25. Don't miss this part. Where he says, he that watereth shall be watered himself. In other words, if we buy into what God is saying here in this passage, and we become a liberal soul, and we give with liberality, simply honest and generous, then God said, you got to remember too, that he that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now what does that mean? Oh, you ever sing, there shall be showers of blessings? You ever sing that song? Well, what does that mean? What is water? Water is refreshing. Water is reviving. That's that song, it says, precious reviving again. Water is refreshing. Water is life-giving. Water is very needful. And he said, there is that watereth. Now watch this. He that watereth shall be watered also himself. Now, excuse me just a second, if I can have your attention. This morning, I called Grant up here and I gave him a $10 bill. And so I mentioned, if you weren't here this morning, he helped us at the hotel and loaded up our luggage and treated us so good and had a good attitude and everything. So I gave him a $10 bill this morning for another illustration, but I meant for him to keep it. Now, how old are you? 14? If I'm 14, I'm his age, somebody put a $10 bill in my hand, that'd be like putting a $100 bill in the guy's hand now. But if somebody put a buck in my hand, I would have felt refreshed. I wouldn't have said, yeah, what am I supposed to do with that and thrown it away? I'd have said, oh, no. No, this is refreshing. Is everybody with me here? And so here's what, if you water, you shall be watered. Yeah, can you afford to give a $10 bill here or there? I mean, I like to do that. And I carry $200 or $300 bills around, and I'm looking for the right situation to try to be a help in the right situation. I'm not just going to give it because I have it, but in the right situation, I'd love to put somebody a $100 bill in somebody's hand that has a need. Well, what is that doing? It's watering them. Come on, this isn't science that we can't understand. You water somebody, you know what's going to happen to you? You're going to be watered yourself. It's just a simple fact of sowing and reaping. It's just a simple fact of, you know, your works are going to come back to you. You water somebody, you know who said you shall be watered? The Word of God said you're going to be watered. So care about being refreshing to somebody else, and God will see that you are refreshed. Why? Well, not just to bless you for what you did, but so that you might continue to be refreshing. Yeah. It goes right along with give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together, good measure. This all goes like this. Just like that. I'll never forget an incredible time in our lives. It was 1981. A man in our church came up to me by the name of Ray Stanton. And he said, well, Brother Sam, I about got your house done. I said, say what? I was living on church property. And we had been for a number of years there. How many years? That many years. So we've been living on church property for 14 years. And so he came up and said, about got your house done. You about got my house done. What are you talking about? He said, well, my wife and I are building a house out there on 2.5 acres out east of Stillwater. And he said, we found a house came up for sale right there where we were on 5 acres. And this, my wife would love to have the house, and I'd love for her to have it. So we think you ought to have the house that we were building for ourselves. And I said, well, Ray, thank you, but I don't have any, you know, I don't have any down payment money or anything like that. I couldn't get a loan on it right now. I haven't been preparing for that. And he said, well, I don't think you'll need a loan. And I said, I don't think you'll need a down payment. I said, well, what are you talking about? Well, he told me about federal land bank stuff that's going on and such as this. And he said, so why don't you check with them? And I did. And sure enough, they had a special deal going on, helping people buy their homes for the first time and everything. And so I had them give an estimate on that house. And they estimated that house at $72,000 on 2.5 acres. Now, this is back in 1980, so it's quite a while back. And so so I said, it's worth $72,000. And so he said, oh, well, that's great. That's great. I said, what do you mean that's great? I don't have any down payment on that. And even if the Federal Land Bank said they'd loan me the money, they want X number amount. He said, well, you're not going to need any down payment here. I said, well, what are you asking for the house? He said, well, I'm not really asking, but I'll tell you what I'm going to give it to you for. And he sold me that house for $45,000. And how much is that? $27,000 royalty, what do you call it? You know, you've already got, I've got less money in it than it's worth, equity. I said, oh, Ray, you can't do that. He said, well, I sure can. What are you telling me I can't do that for? I said, well, I couldn't do that. Well, you sure can. So my wife and I moved into a brand new house. It'd never been lived in. With $25,000, $7,000 equity the day we moved in. I'm just thinking, this is amazing. We're getting ready then to move out in the country there, and I'd just given away a car. I came home and told my wife, we had two cars at the time, and we needed two cars because kids in school and all this kind of thing. But I said, Ralph Goforth, there's a man I led to the Lord, he and his wife, and very, very dear to us. And they had a turn of circumstances, and I said, Ralph is without a car. Sandra, I just feel like God wants us to give him Blueberry. And that was the car that we had. It was blue. We called it Blueberry, and I said, and it was a good car, in decent shape, very decent shape. And I said, I feel like we should give him Blueberry. And she said, well, if that's what you feel to do, you better do it. So I gave him that car. Now we move out in the country, and we need two cars worse than we did before. Well, what are we going to do? I don't know what to do. And so a young lady was in the Air Force, and they had her at Oklahoma State University, and she's getting ready to go back to San Antonio, and she's got this car that's a Chevelle, I forget the year, a Chevy Chevelle with glass-pack mufflers and a big V8. Sweetness now, I'm telling you. You know, come on, some of you old guys, you rev it up, and man, those are glass packs, you know. Oh, it sounded bad, which is really good, you know. I really like that. And so she is telling her dad, Dad, I'm trying to sell the car. I can't get anything out of it. And he said, well, I don't know what to tell you to do, honey. And he said, she said, our pastor just moved out in the country, and he's only got one car. Can I just give it to him? Yeah, why don't you do that? Give it to him. She gave us the car. We didn't ask for a car. I don't even know how she knew we needed a car. She gave us the car. About that time, we're ready to move into the house, or just before we move into the house, the guy's name that sold us the house is Ray Stanton, and there was a geologist retired that was a professor at Oklahoma State University named Jay Stratton. So Ray Stanton and Jay Stratton at the same time. I don't know, that's weird. But nonetheless, I led him to the Lord and baptized him and his wife, and then she died. He came by one day and said, Brother Sam, I hear you're moving into a new house. It's just before we move. I said, yeah, Jay, we are. He said, can I see it? I said, well, I guess. Now, Jay did not know at all that the night before, my wife said to me, well, all I need is $1,000, and I can get everything I need to get the house ready. And we both sat on the edge of the bed and laughed, because we didn't have $1,000, and she knew it. So we just sat down and laughed about it and said, yeah, well, that's great. And Jay comes by the next day and wanted to see the house. We go out there. He looks around the house. Wow, this is good. Oh, I'm so happy for you. He's a man about 70 plus years old. I'm so happy for you, Brother Sam. He said, this is great. He said, you know, I was just thinking she's going to want new drapes right there. She probably needs new furniture here. Probably need this, need that. He said, I'm going to give Miss Sandy $1,000 to help her move in here. I said, Jay, you can't do that. He said, tell me I can't do it. I'm not even giving it to you. I'm giving it to her. You don't have anything to say about this. So now I wrote out a check for $1,000 for us. Just came our way. I mean, we're doing our missions. And sometimes it's a sacrifice. And sometimes it's not easy. But we're giving. And I felt like we should give that car to Ralph. And we gave the car to Ralph. We're just trying to do what we're supposed to do. You know, just help people. And here come that $1,000. I went home and told her, here you go. $1,000 bucks. Which in 1980, for where we were, a lot of money. Oh, man. Church had an anniversary for us, and so they gave us this new stereo set. I love gospel music, and we use it in the house, you know. Gave us this beautiful stereo set. I could tell you all about it, but it was high-tech stuff for that time. Had it sitting in the house. I dressed up this day because I forget exactly what I was doing, but I wore a suit, and I had a new suit that I just got from preaching somewhere in a revival. The guy said, I'm going to buy you a new suit. No, you don't need to do that. Well, yes, I'm going to do that. Took me down, got a new suit. I'm wearing the new suit. My brother comes to see me. And my brother said, well, I heard you moved out here. Wow, he looked around and said, man, this is all right. This is good. He said, wow, so you got your drapes up and everything. I said, yeah, we didn't have any money for that, but this guy gave us $1,000. I said, we moved into this house with $27,000 equity. And he said, you got to be kidding. I said, no, I've never made a house payment in my life. Just now got this house, moved in. He said, oh, by the way, it's a good-looking suit you got on. Yeah, that guy gave it to me down where I was preaching there. Where'd you get this stereo? Church gave it to us. And just this stuff is all happening at once. My brother looked at me and said, do you ever do like normal people and just go down and buy something? I said, well, I'm willing, but it's kind of been hard here lately because it just keeps happening. Somebody said, what is the point? Well, if you water others, my Bible says you'll be watered. That's what it says. And if we look at our giving like, oh, man, here we go, and watch the plate go down the aisle saying bye-bye, and we're having a lot of pain about giving to this, but if we understand that what we're doing is actually acting upon the Word of God, and if we water others, then God's going to see to it that we ourselves are watered. Now, that's either so or it's not so. And if it's not so, what's it doing in here? And if there are people that are willing to just put themselves in the position, you'll see stuff like that happen. Oh, how many of you believe I just told all the stories I know on the blessings of giving and receiving? My wife could sit and I could sit down and write a book about what we've seen. But we're not the only ones. This is true of anybody that takes these simple truths and acts upon the Word of God. And I'm preaching it like, none of you do this. I'm sure there are people that do it. So I'm just fired up about it. I can't help it. This stuff is real. You scatter and you'll find that your scattering at the command of God and obedience to God will wind up being increased. And you water and you're going to find that you're watered also yourself. Look at the last thing, verse 26. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him. But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth the corn. Picture in your mind. Just use your imagination. I didn't put that in there. It's here. It means something. So we go back to their day and time, and corn, necessary food, could be actual corn, or it just could mean grain. Sometimes corn just has to do with grain. It could be wheat, oats, almost anything. But let's just stick with corn as we know corn. And so times of no rain have come. The crop's not coming. I picture a man about like my dad was as a sharecropper. I picture a man with a wife and six kids and just trying to make a living. It's all he's trying to do, just take care of his family. So I picture a man in that time, and he had no corn crop this year. And they were out. He's got a wife and six kids to feed. And so somebody says to him, well, the farmer down the road there, he turned there and go over there. That guy, he is very, very prosperous. He's got a lot of corn in storage. And I heard he's selling corn. You might go down there and check with him. He goes down and checks with this man and says, my name's so-and-so, and I live up the road here. My wife and I have six kids together. Yeah, I've been by your place there. I know who you are. Said, I just can't understand why would you have so many kids anyway? Why are you doing that? I just don't understand that. Because as much as it costs to raise a family, I don't know why you'd be, you and your wife anyway. What is it you want? Well, I'm just needing some corn to take care of my family. I just wonder if you'd sell corn. Yeah, I got corn to sell, sure. Okay, well, I really need some. Could you tell me, what could I get it for? He said, $65 a bushel. $65 a bushel. Well, sir, I can't afford that. Well, that's your problem, not mine. Well, that's an extravagant amount of money. I'm getting it. There are people that need it. This is the way you play the market and things, you know. It's a time of drought. I have the corn. People need the corn. And they'll pay what they have to pay. Now, if you can't do that, then see ya. Would you maybe, no, $65 a bushel. So he leaves. Hey, how'd it go? Did you go down there and talk to him? Yeah, I can't afford that corn, $65 a bushel, he said. And he wouldn't even give you a break with the wife and kids. And said, no, he thinks I'm a fool, my wife and I, for having kids out here. What do you think the neighbors were saying about him? Oh, he's a good guy. No, he's a selfish, greedy, indifferent, cold man. The Bible says the people will curse him because he wouldn't sell his corn. Well, he's willing to sell it, but he knows the man couldn't buy it. He's got need to take care of his family. He's got an abundance. He's making a windfall on this $65 a bushel stuff, and it won't even cut the man a break. So what are the neighbors going to do? Well, they're not going to have anything good to say about him. That's what curse means. It doesn't mean obscenity and profanity and such as that. It just means they have nothing good to say about the man. But he that selleth, he that selleth, what does it say there? But blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Well, there'd be somebody selling some corn? Yeah. If you go down here, turn this way and go there, there's another guy there. Well, I've already tried those guys that have it. No, this guy's different. Honestly, go down here. Goes and says, I'm so-and-so, and I live up there, and my wife and I. Oh, yeah, my wife and I come by there all the time and see your kids out in the yard. It just blesses my heart. My wife and I are both blessed to see you teach the kids how to work. And there's always busyness. They're either out there playing or they're out there working with you. The boys are. I mean, this is just really, and we know right exactly where you live. Yeah, my wife and I talk about you a lot. Well, sir, you know, the times are hard, and I don't have any corn. And I was just wondering if you have corn. Oh, yes, I have corn. Well, I was just wondering, would you sell a man some corn? He said, well, I'd be more than happy to sell you corn. He said, how much you want for it? He said, about 25 cents a bushel. 25 cents a bushel? The man down there is getting $65 a bushel. Well, that's him. God's been so good to us. If we can be a help to you, we'd love to be a help to you. So, yeah, I'll have my people get the wagon. You bring your wagon. We'll load you up. We'll get you fixed up. And don't worry about paying that 25 cents a bushel right now. Let's wait till the next crop. And then if things work out, you might want to pay it back. If not, we're not going to worry about it. Just come. Yeah. So what are the neighbors going to say about him? Blessings shall be upon that individual. There'll be good things said. He's got a good testimony. He's got a good reputation. He knows how to help people. Yeah. May I say to you that even with all of our issues and problems, in terms of the ability to get the gospel out, nobody is better equipped to sell the corn than Americans. Nobody. And in as much as there are many Americans out here that don't care about doctrine and truth, I said, and the gospel as it is in the Word of God, then it really falls upon those who are of a very small group, actually, even in our society, in our country, it depends on us to get the corn over there. And I wonder at the judgment seat of Christ, when we hoarded the corn for our own comforts, our own pleasures, our own treasures, and gave token to do the work of sending the gospel around the world, I wonder if there might be an absence of blessing at the judgment seat of Christ at that time. Something to think about, isn't it? I know it is. I'm done. An old couple in England, supposed to be a true story here, passed. They were people of means. They were Christian people. They were people of exceptional wealth. And on their tombstone is this epitaph that they wanted on there. Both of them wanted it on there. And in terms of their wealth, here's what they said. What we spent, we had. They're dead now. They're gone. What we spent, we had. What we saved, we lost. What we gave, we have. They're on the other side now, people of God. What we spent, we once had. What we saved, in terms of eternity, it's gone. But what we gave, Jesus said, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. And what we gave, we have. Father, I pray that you would help us to see